Well, good morning, church. All right. Listen, this is a little bit unusual, but still just a wonderful privilege to get to spend a wee bit of time with you this morning. I was glad to be able to assist Jason at short notice and to help him and the team just under current circumstances. So I appreciate that, that invitation and opportunity to reconnect with you this morning. It is a little bit unusual, obviously, because you're down there in your cars and I'm up here on the roof and folks are at home on their couches. But really, even although these circumstances are a bit odd, we're doing what the people of God have done for centuries, which is we're doing church. We're trying to make the best of the circumstances we're in. We're trying to gather together, encourage each other, pray, read, and seek God and be nourished. And so that's what we're doing this morning, one way or another, from up here or down there or elsewhere. It's also a little bit unusual, I guess, because the last time we were together in the same room, at least in another part of the building, we were bidding each other a fond farewell. As the McKnights were seeking to embark on a new adventure, moving back over to Scotland, which obviously it hasn't happened. Can you believe that? That was 18 months ago that went down. So the time has just flown by. But let me give you just a little bit of an update on how some of those things have unfolded. We had made our application to go back to Scotland and pretty quickly got into some challenges because immigration had decided to change the rules because of Brexit, and so we hit some roadblocks there, and then just as we were trying to navigate that, then COVID hit. So that obviously completely put the plan onto the back burners because there's nothing really international happening for a while now. So we're not sure how that's going to proceed, but for now we're here, we're still loving life in the Okanagan and having to reinvent ourselves, perhaps as many of us have had to in the last season. Some of you have also inquired about my parents. So through an email or a conversation here and there, folks have been kind enough to ask how my parents are doing. And they've actually done incredibly well through the COVID season. COVID hit the UK way harder and faster than it did in Canada. And so their lockdown restrictions were much more severe and long-standing. But now that's beginning to ease. I think they're through the worst of it. They've both got my mum and dad have both had their shots. And they're continuing to enjoy good health. So we're so grateful for that. Although we haven't seen them face to face for about 2 years now, we're still in close contact and grateful for, even under the circumstances, doing well. Also, folks have been asking how our family's doing. So let me just give you a really quick update. And then we're going to jump into just a wonderful story from Mark's Gospel. So for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to talk about my favourite people here. Teresa is doing well. She's busy at home with the family, with her own interests, with music and with work. And so there's lots going on. And we've developed a little bit more of a farming acreage where we are in our place. So Teresa's just doing really well, flourishing there for now. Scott, my oldest, Scott has graduated university. He graduated 2 degrees with a degree in economics and a degree in theology. And he's now trying to start his own business. He's launching his own little business. And I'll talk a bit more about that in just a moment. He's happily married now to Lydia, who has been a wonderful addition to our family. She's a clinical nutritionist, and she works at Salmon Arm Hospital. And she also has her own online care and consultancy through her nutrition website. There's also Taylor, my next guy. Taylor, amazingly, he also graduated university. That's quite extraordinary and wonderful. We're proud of him. He graduated with a major in environmental studies and a minor in theology. And he's working locally and enjoying music and friendships and doing really well. Our next guy, Lewis, he's a construction worker. And there's a Lewis fan out there. So Lewis has actually just finished his third level of the Red Seal for construction. And he and Taylor recently moved out together, which is going great for them. And it's going great for us as well, actually. So that was good timing, all for the right reasons. Then it's Ross. Ross, he's working at Cal Tire, the one down near Cal Lake, and he's loving his job there. He's changing tires and fixing cars and getting to drive some cool vehicles in the process. Bella is in grade 11, and she is doing well there. She's also doing her hairdressing studies and getting her certificate. She's working at Spruce Hair Salon in the Main Street as well, and just having a great time there. And then Charlie, of course, our 10-year-old, he is in grade 5 currently. And for the last few months, he's been homeschooled, so it doesn't really matter what grade you're in when you're homeschooled. You just have fun. And he's helping out a lot around the yard with the animals and just enjoying his young life. And then for myself, I'm continuing to work on my master's, and I'm in the closing stretch of that. I have just now my thesis, my dissertation to do, and that'll be about a year of hard work ahead of me. I'm also doing some contract teaching for our district. So the Alliance District, they've got the ordination process, and part of that is theology and doctrine. So I am the theology doctrine guy, and so that's great. I get to work with our district team and do some teaching to about 30 younger pastors and new pastors in the Alliance. And I've also got an online website where I do teaching. And so every week I upload teaching videos. It's called theologynow.ca. Theologynow.ca, that's kind of my little home base at the moment, a little teaching business ministry. So every week I upload 5-6 minute long videos on theology and the most important things to talk about, which is God and the scriptures. And if you want to check that out, please feel free. If you also, if you've ever had the burning desire to be a patron of theology, then I can make your dreams come true. And you can figure out patronage on the website there, and it'd be lovely to connect with you through that medium. So there's lots going on in our home, and some guys have moved out, some guys are still there, and we're navigating life together, and very grateful for the season, despite some of the unusual circumstances, still sensing God's favor and grateful for that. Okay, so that's our little family flyby update. Let me jump in now. I want to share this morning one of just my favorite stories from Mark's Gospel. I don't know if you're allowed favorites, but if you are, this would be one of mine. It's a story that gives kind of a shocking, almost, it's a startling disclosure of the satanic agenda. But most importantly, the story gives a revelation of God's divine agenda. What is the heart of God towards humanity? What is the authority of Jesus towards our circumstances? And this story really puts both of those things in glaring contrast and just presents them to us in this brilliant little narrative. So if you have a Bible, a real paper Bible or maybe a digital one, go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read the story. And then we'll just walk through it for the next few moments. Mark 5, verse 1. They, that's Jesus and the disciples, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So the demons are now speaking through the man. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to see Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might go with them. And Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, this story is just so striking and profound for so many reasons. Jesus found himself in this story in a place where he very rarely visited. It was called the Gerasenes. Most of the ministry of Jesus was around an area called Galilee, which is the north and west side of Lake Galilee. But the Gerasenes is the south and east area of Lake Galilee, and it was like the wild side. It was where all the Roman, Greco-Roman army battalions were. There was different cities there. It was a very Gentile area. It was non-Jewish. So you had your Jewish area, which is Galilee. You had the very Gentile area, which was the Gerasenes. And Jesus didn't go there often at all, as far as the Gospels tell us. But this particular day, he did. So he goes to the wild side of the lake, down to the Gerasenes. And a man, as soon as he gets out of the boat, a man runs to meet him. And this man really embodies for us the satanic agenda for humanity. When you look at the story of what this man was living through, is shocking and disturbing. We read that the man, he was homeless in the sense that he lived in the tombs. He lived in the caves where they buried their dead, which was unclean, filthy place. So his home is the place of the dead. Think about that for a minute. His home is the place of the dead. That really sums it up. But not just that. We're told that he had also suffered violence and abuse. The locals would come out at different occasions because they were scared of him, or because they hated him, or because they just didn't understand, and he was maybe a threat. They would try and tie him up. First with ropes, the ropes were snapped. Then they would come and tie him up with chains. And we're told the chains were snapped as well. So this man had sort of superhuman strength, and there was violence and terror, and he had suffered that abuse as people tried to subdue him. And you could bet that those occasions were not, you know, cooperative and calm. There would have been a wildness about that. We're also told that the poor fellow was just consistently and deeply restless. We're told that he is constantly prowling. He is constantly pacing the mountains and cutting himself with stones and howling at night. So he's really gone from being a human being. It seems that he's turned into this sort of savage animal. He's lost his humanity. We're also told later on that he gets clothed. In other words, we can assume that at the beginning of the story here, he's probably naked or close to naked. So he's lost his dignity. He's this one who's living like an animal in the mountains, tormented, vandalized by demons, the spiritual oppression just immense within his life. He's completely lost in his own paranoia and madness. So if you look at this fellow, you could hardly imagine worse circumstances. Here he is alone, naked, howling, paranoid, cutting himself, and demon-possessed. He is utterly and completely lost. And yet, this is where Jesus goes. So I just want to stop for a moment and ask the question, why did Jesus go to the Gerasenes that day? Why, out of all the days and all the places, did Jesus get into the boat with the disciples and tell them to set sail due south until they hit the shore? Well, I think we know why. If we read John's Gospel, we're actually told why Jesus does what he does. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, he says, "I don't go anywhere unless the Father sends me." I don't do anything unless the Father shows me. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me. So all of the ministry and the prompting of Jesus is at the guidance of the Father by the Holy Spirit. So you can bet that when we're reading through Mark's Gospel, between chapter 4 and chapter 5, I think the Father whispered to Jesus through the Spirit and said to him, listen, head south, because there's a lost sheep down there and he's not going to last much longer. He is so far gone, he needs you. Because we're told Jesus only goes where the Father sends him. So the Father must have sent him, and he gets into the boat and he goes to the Gerasenes, and as soon as he comes out of the boat, we're told that this fellow, you know, sprints down the mountain and throws himself at Jesus' feet and then embarks into this really strange conversation. A conversation that Jesus is having sort of with the man, but also mostly with the demons inside the man. Very odd. And so there's this little confrontation, and then Jesus asks the question, what's your name? To the Spirit. And the Spirit identifies himself and he says, I'm Legion. I'm Legion because we're many. Now in Rome, a Roman battalion of soldiers that was a legion had 6,000 soldiers in it. So it doesn't necessarily mean there was 6,000 demons exactly in this guy. I think it just means there was a lot. Like there was a lot going on here. And there's this little really weird exchange between the demons and Jesus, and the demons actually ask for mercy. Because they've already identified him. They said, we know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And then the demons actually ask for mercy and say, don't send us out of the country. Don't send us back into, you know, the spiritual place of imprisonment. Don't send us there. Send us, rather, into the pigs. And they've identified that just round the corner on the hillside, there's this huge herd of pigs. So Jesus, amazingly, actually obliges these demons and sends them into the pigs instead. And the pigs, as soon as the pigs get hit with these demons, there's this sort of madness and panic, and they just sprint down the mountainside straight into the lake, and they're all drowned. It's sort of a, you know, almost like a comic book scene. But this part of the story, actually, this part of the story troubles me. And the reason this part of the story, there's a bit of tension in it for me, is because I really like pigs. I've come to grow fond of pigs. My eldest son, Scott, is starting a business, and it is a farm and fine meats business, and it's based around raising and processing pigs. So last year, he's getting into this because last year we actually raised and processed just 2 pigs on our property, and that went really well. We had a great time. Pigs were actually really social and friendly, and we got on very well. And now the pigs are in the freezer. We're continuing to get on very well, and the whole experiment was a success. So Scott enjoyed that so much that he decided, hey, I want to do this for a business. This will be great. So he's got his license and he's building a little business plan, and he's doing his own processing and he's raising pigs now. So with that in mind, we had a really strange experience last weekend. Where we had this little project. We had to go to Alberta and collect 10 little heritage pigs, 12 little heritage piglets, and bring them back. And on paper, that's a fairly simple, quick trip. However, there were some complications, and on the way back, the part of the journey that should have taken us 4 hours between Calgary and just outside Radium, that should have taken us roughly about 4 hours. It ended up taking us about 16 hours. Because of road closures and accidents, and we broke down several times as well with pigs in the truck. All that to say, at 2 a.m. that night, we ended up completely broken down for real in a little place called Briscoe. And you probably don't know Briscoe because I don't even know if it exists. It's just like a general store on the side of the road an hour or so south of Golden. And it was a really odd experience being stuck in Briscoe because the general store advertised what it sold, and it said it sold beer and fireworks and pet supplies. That was it. So if you're into those things, Briscoe's the place to go. So it was a kind of an out-of-body experience, actually, spending the night in the truck with the pigs in Briscoe. And I also realized in those moments of daydreaming that in Briscoe there is no disco. And I thought that that was an unfortunate missed marketing opportunity for anyone who's there. But anyway, I digress. We were rescued eventually by our heroic neighbour Darren and BCAA. The pigs made it home safely, so did we, and we're putting the pieces back together with the truck. But all that to say is I've really grown quite fond of pigs. And so I read this story and there's this tension in me of what a terrible waste of all these, you know, lovely pigs that just end up in the lake. However, I have to get past that and realize that in the Gospels there's a purpose for stories and purpose for events, and there's a theological theme at play here. And the theological theme is that there is a theme of uncleanness in this story. We're introduced that the first venue is that the man lives in the tombs. The tombs are a place which are profoundly unclean. That would have made the man unclean. We're told that he's full of unclean spirits. We're told that the unclean spirits went into the pigs, which by Jewish kosher laws are unclean animals. So all the way through the story, there's uncleanness. And by the end of the story, all of the uncleanness has been washed away or left behind. There has been something deeply redemptive happening and symbolic happening with the cleansing of the hillside and the man and the demons. And then in the story we come to the absolute pinnacle. This is such a beautiful moment when we are actually reintroduced to the man. We have his resume at the beginning, and it really couldn't be any worse for a human being, the circumstances he's in. And then after the pig event and the people sort of fluster about that, we're reintroduced to this fellow. And what we see is beautiful. It's transformational. We read that the man is seated. Now that little tiny detail is important. He's seated. Now why is that interesting? Well, because before he was restless, wasn't he? He was pacing, he was prowling, he was agitated, he was sort of obsessively moving, cutting himself, crying out. He had no peace whatsoever. And now we're told he's seated, so there's a peace, there's a calm, there's a resting that he is now enjoying in the company of Jesus. We're also told the next detail that not only is he seated, but he is clothed. Now, that's important as well, because it means now that his dignity as a man, as a human being, his dignity has been restored. He's no longer living like a savage animal. He's seated and he's clothed like a real man, a real dignified human being. And then, incredibly, we're told the little detail again. He's seated, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. The madness, the torment had gone. The demons had been evicted. The spells had been broken. He was clear. He was present. If you look into his eyes, you would see the man, not just the madness anymore. Peaceful, dignified, utterly transformed. So here we have before our eyes just this vivid display both of the satanic agenda for humanity to just break us to pieces, and then the divine agenda for humanity, which is to heal and to reclaim and restore and dignify and put back together. It's such a great image of what the gospel and the power of God does in the life of a human being. And then at the very end, there's this little sort of epilogue moment, which again is just this genius exchange that Jesus has with the fellow. The man starts to beg Jesus to go with him. Because you can imagine this fellow, when he thinks about Jesus, Jesus is the first person for years, maybe decades, that has had any respect for him, any sort of, you know, courteous interaction, and actually just transformed his life completely. And now the man begs to go with him, understandably. He says, wherever you're going, I'm in. Whatever you're doing, I want to do that. I'm with you now. And Jesus says, no, you're not coming with me. And when you read that at first, it kind of jars a little bit as being, you know, maybe unfriendly or unkind, but there's a brilliance behind it, because look at what Jesus actually tells him to do. Jesus says, no, you can't come with me. I want you to go home to your friends. Go home to your friends. Now, those two instructions in one phrase are really profound. Jesus understands here that the man has a home. Go home. So he has a home, he has a family, he has a place that he actually belongs. He maybe has siblings. He might even have a wife and children. We don't know. But Jesus says to him, you've got a home. Go to that place. That's where you belong. That's where you need to go. Go home to your friends. So again, Jesus understands this fellow had a community. He had people he grew up with, he laughed with, worked with, lived with. So what's he doing here? Well, Jesus is recognizing that for so long now, this man's life has been at a distance. It's been alone. The social fabric of his life has been torn to pieces. And now Jesus is saying, go home and reclaim that. Whatever has been torn down, rebuild it. Whatever has been lost, go and find it. Whatever has been healed, or whatever has been harmed, that needs to be healed. So Jesus doesn't just say, yeah, come with me. He actually sends him back home and says, that's where you need to go to get fully better, to reclaim and reconnect with your loved ones, with your home and with your friends. It's just this, I guess, brilliant pastoral direction from Jesus. And then Jesus also gives him a purpose. He gives him not just a direction to go, but he gives him a purpose. He gives him his marching orders, really. He says, go home and tell your friends and your family what God has done and the mercy tell them about the mercy that you've received. Tell them what God has done and tell them about the mercy that you've received. And brilliantly, we're told that this is exactly what the guy does. He leaves Jesus, and we're told that he goes back to the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis wasn't just a place. The Decapolis was a region of 10 cities. And they were pretty rough cities at this point. And we're told that he goes to the Decapolis and he preaches and he shares the fact that he has received mercy from God and what God has done in his life. So he's really the first missionary, I guess you could say, in the Gospels. This fellow rescued from the tombs and now incredibly sent back to where he belonged, to his people and to the Decapolis region. And he does. He goes back and he tells the story. And I was thinking about this. Can you imagine the story that this guy could now tell? The testimony, the story that he could stand up in taverns and he could stand up in marketplaces and he could say to the folks that would listen, he could say, listen to me, I was stuck in the darkest hell you can imagine. And I've got all the scars to prove it from the chains and the rocks and the ropes and the fights. And I was a madman. I was an animal in the mountains full of anger and demons. And then, he found me. He rescued me. And the crowd would say, who found you? Who rescued you? And the fellow could answer, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Because that's how the man knew Jesus, as the Son of the Most High God. So this story from the Gospels, I think, is just this beautiful disclosure of the power of God to transform the most unlikely of characters. Somebody that everybody else would have disqualified and said, he is lost, he is too far gone. And yet somehow Jesus reaches further and goes deeper into the darkness and rescues this man out of it. Brilliant story. And I think it also echoes deeply probably with most of us here. And it maybe resonates with us, not because we live in tombs or we have this, you know, circumstance that this fellow has, but there's every one of us in our lives have aspects of crookedness that need straightening, of darkness that need light, of uncleanness that need repentance and forgiveness, of restlessness that need peace. We need the renewing of our minds to be even more and more in our right mind. And so what this man received wasn't just for him. He received, you could say, an extreme dose of it. And yet it is for all of us, that grace upon grace, to say what God has done and the mercy that he's had upon us. And even the marching orders that this fellow was given, the sending to go back to your friends, go back to your family and tell them what God has done and the mercy you've received. That's really the same for us too. That's the church, that we go to each other and we go to our community and we go to our people and our circumstances and our work and our lives, and we tell them what God's done and the mercy that he has had upon us. And that's really the church, isn't it? The people of God who share this story and this faith and this grace, who cheer each other on and reach a little bit further into the darkness with the grace and the mercy that we've received. So hopefully this morning this story will find a place to land like a good seed in the soil of your heart, and it will grow and it will produce a harvest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful, striking story of transformation. And we ask that the grace and the power that was at work through the authority of Jesus in those days would continue to work now and even more so by your Holy Spirit in the lives of everyone listening, everyone watching, in the lives of Vernon Alliance Church and beyond into this community and further. And that as your word is planted like good seed, it would grow from good soil and it would produce a harvest and a flourishing and a great fruitfulness in the weeks and months and years ahead. We thank you for what you are doing and for the mercy that we've received. We give you our gratitude in Jesus' name. We say together, amen. Amen. Good. Bless you, church.